John chapter number 3, and we often think of John 3:16, probably the best known verse in the whole Bible, or at least it ought to be. But there's another place toward the end of John that we're going to be focusing on today. And we're looking at faith, probably the most basic place and doctrine that we have in the Bible. And we begin in John chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, where it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those that believe must not only believe in God's existence, but also that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that brings up the issue, well, what is faith? We think as believers in Christ, we know everything about faith that we need to know, but maybe as Paul says that all men have knowledge and we don't really know it as well as we ought to. So we're going to be looking at different aspects of faith today. First of all, what is it? What are some of the characteristics of faith? Where does faith come from? That's a big one. And what is the object of our faith? What are some of the kinds of faith that we have, and even the evidence of faith in our lives? These are all scopes that probably we won't have time to address completely today, but we'll get a very good start on it as we look at John chapter 3. First of all, what is faith? Well, someone has said that faith is simply taking God at His word. It involves the issue of trust. That is, what are we trusting in? And what are we trusting God for? It carries with it the idea of dependence upon God. Sometimes people say, well, I believe in God. But the issue is, what are you depending upon to get to heaven? Is it the belief in the existence of God? That's certainly a good start, but that isn't the end of faith, is it? We have to believe something about the person of Christ and the work of Christ, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that His shed blood actually was the divine payment for sin, not to Satan, but to God, and He is the one in whom we are in debt. Someone has said that faith is simple reliance upon God, and that's true, that we rely upon Him, not ourselves, to save us. Also, confidence in God. Whenever we are saved by the grace of God, the Word of God gives us confidence that our sins have been answered for, they're under the blood, they've been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, and they've been buried in the depths of the deepest sea. Here in John chapter 3 and verse 33, the Bible says that he that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Now, isn't that true? Whenever we say, yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus loved me with that everlasting love, that He came into this world and lived a perfect life under the law as a Jewish person without a single violation, but especially at the end of His life, He came to do the will of the Father that sent Him, to go to that cruel cross, to die for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And when we believe that, God says as though you are putting your seal of approval on that message and that you hold it to be true. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. And the opposite would also be true. That if we doubt that, or we say that we don't believe that, we're calling God a liar because we have not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. Faith is the belief in a testimony of God. But then belief is also in that of a person. Keep your place here and come to Romans chapter number 4. The very first book of Paul that we have in the New Testament. It was not the first one written, but it's the first one that we come to after the book of Acts. And there in chapter 4, we have the great example of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and also David, Israel's greatest king. How did they come to faith in God? Well, here in chapter 4, verse 3, there is the question of all questions. What does Pastor Ken believe? What do I believe? No. What says the scripture? Abraham believed God. That was the object of his faith. Now, it wasn't the same message that we believe. There was no revelation about the cross of Jesus Christ, about the resurrection at that point. But the object of faith was God and what God had just said. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. There was a transfer of God's unlimited righteousness to the person of Abraham upon believing the message that he would have a seed. He would have a son, and in him would all nations be blessed. So the belief is in a person, either God, or today we would say Christ. How many people say, well, I believe in God? In other words, they're not an atheist, they're not an agnostic, but they believe in a higher being, which is a wonderful beginning because a lot of people don't have that much. But that is not enough to save the soul. We have to have the knowledge of Christ, who he is, that he was who he claimed he was, and that he did that which the Bible tells us that he did, when he laid down his life's blood that he might give us eternal life. So belief is a witness or a testimony. It is a belief in a person, but it also carries the characteristic of trust. Many times in the Bible, that word pistis, faith, is translated by the word trust. In him shall the Gentiles trust. And here in chapter 4 still, verse 21, we have again the example of Abraham. Notice that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Not only does faith save us, but it gives glory back to God. And you might say, well, God has all the glory that is possible to have. That's true. God's glory is a character, is something that's intrinsic in himself. But in the Bible, God's people can give glory back to God as a gift, as something that he doesn't have to earn, although he is God in himself. But we also praise and thank and glorify God for what he has done in his cross work, in his empowering us, in giving us enlightenment through that word. What is the glory of God? Well, it's simply the outshining of everything that God is. His love, his mercy, his grace, his truth, his holiness. All of that and much more is comprehended in this revelation of a blinding manifestation of light. And when we begin to understand the character of God, we thank God for that and we share that revelation with others. God is glorified in the eyes of those that need to give him glory. Not that he's receiving any more glory. He has all the glory that he will ever need in himself. But to recognize that through those whom he has created is a very special thing for God. He cares what we think about him. Chapter number 4 in verse 21 says, "And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." Now notice that phrase, fully persuaded. That's really what faith is. It's the opposite of doubt. And you might say, well, how is it that I can get rid of all these doubts? It's really a natural thing to have doubts about God and who he is and how he works. And all of that doubt comes from a lack of knowledge about God. And we had the question this morning, how much faith does it take to be saved? And my answer is always the same, that it doesn't take very much faith. Jesus said only like a grain of mustard seed. That was the smallest seed that the Jews knew anything about. And yet, if you put your trust, your dependence, and belief in the object of Jesus Christ, that is enough to save you. Whereas you can put all of the faith that you want, faith to move mountains in the preacher, and it's not going to do you any good.
Amen.
It has to be in the person of Christ and what he did for us. So that is true and living faith. We see also that faith involves not work, but an inward trust and belief. Look at verse 5. Chapter 4 of Romans, verse 5. He says, "But to him that worketh not," in other words, that does not work, "but believes." And that shows me that belief or faith is not a work. It's not something that we do. However, when we truly believe something, it will eventually lead to a work. But let's not get the cart before the horse. You do not have to do anything in order to believe. If you had to even twiddle your little finger to believe, that would be a work, wouldn't it? And God says, you can just fold your arms, believe inwardly in your heart that Jesus loved you, he gave himself for you, and he rose from the dead, and God says, that's enough for me. That's enough to save you. If you add anything to the gospel, anything that you can do in yourself, you are actually marring the beauty of the gospel. Because now who gets the credit? You get part of it too, don't you? And God says, my glory I will not share with another. Okay, so that's faith, an absence of work. And Paul goes on to say that if it's by grace, it is no more of work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you want to destroy the character of the gift of grace, just add your own human work to it, whether it be law-keeping, trying to keep the Sermon on the Mount, the Ten Commandments, you name it. And some of those things are good, but they will not bring you salvation. They are things that come after you've received the gift. And likewise, he turns the coin over and he says, and if you try to add grace to work, you destroy the character of work as well. They cannot be mixed together. And that's Romans 11, verse 6. So we see that faith there gives glory to God where it belongs. What are some of the characteristics of true faith in the Bible? Well, in the Bible, there is a definite knowledge of God's will when it comes to faith. And in our Sunday school, we looked at that place from 1 Timothy chapter 2 where it says that God's desire, his will, is that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And the truth is Christ. And everybody that has received him has the truth. What we need now is more of the truth. That is a knowledge of the truth. And Paul uses that word epignosis, which means a complete or full knowledge. And even Paul, toward the end of his life, said, I haven't arrived yet. But I'm racing toward that finish mark. He said, there's a reason for which God apprehended me from my career as a persecutor and put me on a road to ambassadorship to all nations. And my prayer now is that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto his death. In other words, I want that image of Christ shining so brightly through me that people cannot mistake it for being me. And that's the problem with our Christian lives. We get in the way of what Christ is trying to do. And Paul says, I thank God for the knowledge that I have of Christ, but I want an even more intimate relationship. A knowledge that comes from knowing him as my friend, my confidant, my guide, my everything. And Paul never quit exercising his faith. Faith pleases God. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we have a pretty good definition of what faith is there. We've seen that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you want to live a life pleasing to God, you have to learn something about the walk of faith. We begin with faith, we continue with faith, and then faith is going to bring us all the way to the finish line. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we could take a whole message on that one verse, but what I want to center on right now is this idea of that you can't see it. And who was it? Thomas, who said, unless I see him with my own eyes and I'm able to stick my finger into the wounds and into the side where the spear went, I will not believe in the resurrection. Now, how's that for an attitude? And that was one of the 12, the guy that accompanied him for 3 years. And that's how strong his faith was. Well, the day did come that Jesus appeared among them. And he called Thomas over to do exactly what he had asked for. And that was enough. He fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus replied, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Even in this chapter 11 of Hebrews, the great faith chapter of the Bible, when we go down to Moses and look at his example, how does it say it? I think it's down in verse 26 or 27. 27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, notice, as seeing him who is invisible. Faith doesn't ask for sight. Now, there is evidence there. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not blind faith, but it's based upon biblical fact. And we know the reality of the resurrection because the apostles saw him afterward. Over 500 brethren at one time was able to see him and to feel him and to touch him and to eat with him. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We've seen the example of Paul in his writing. Now let's see what Peter says about the reality of faith. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you ever wondered why it is that God puts such a high premium on faith? Well, wasn't it unbelief that first separated man from God? We might say, well, that was rebellion and disobedience. Yes, but there was something that preceded that rebellion, and it was unbelief. When the devil came in and put that big question mark in their minds, did God really say that? Oh no, you won't die. You'll be like God himself. God is just trying to keep you from developing into what he is. And that's the big lie today, isn't it, with the New Age movement? And even in the coming tribulation with that Antichrist, he is going to want to say that you can become gods too. And they believed a lie rather than the truth. But these people, even though they had never seen Jesus in the flesh, believed in him, his resurrection, his power, his glory was evident in their lives. Faith glorifies God, and faith pleases God. But faith is also built upon fact, not fiction. We can believe in certain things that aren't true, and the power of that faith isn't going to do us any good. It tells us that it is the evidence of things not seen. There is evidence involved. There is a substance there, and that substance is Christ. Otherwise, our faith is no more than conjecture, superstition, or presumption. We can presume certain things to be true. And I like to watch some of these talk shows where they have different panelists that come on. And basically what they're doing is to score points for their political view. And many times the facts of the situation are beside the point. They're trying to make a philosophical and political argument. And when people start bringing the facts in, it's kind of like, well, you know, we'll kind of work around that. But no, facts are facts, and faith is built upon biblical fact. God said it. God is faithful. We believe it, and we receive that testimony. God cannot lie. But faith is also necessary for service for the name of the Master. We've seen in salvation, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that very unbelief that separated man from God through his sin, now there is a reconciliation, a restoration, if you will, of that relationship through faith. And that is why God puts such a high premium upon it. Another thing is to consider that there's nothing else that can commend us to God. The works that we try to do for him, trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, are not worthy because God says you're under sin. And any kind of so-called good work that you do is really a dead work because it's coming out of a dead spiritual condition. What you need is the life and regeneration of my Son to give you that power, that motivation, the life source in which you can give back those works to me. And they can be acceptable for me. Faith is necessary for service. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. He's already dealt with the salvation issue in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he's talking about service and that we need to be about the Master's business. chapter 2 and verse 6, here's another one of those commands of grace. And that almost sounds like a contradiction, that you can be under grace and yet have commands to keep. Yes? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So the question comes, how is it that we received Christ? We think of John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we have received that testimony. We put our stamp of approval upon the revelation and we say, God, I believe it. I receive Christ, I receive Him alone, and that's all that's necessary. He is sufficient for all things. Amen. So we understand that. Now the question comes, how is it that we are to please God? Now that we're saved, we're regenerated, we're children of God, we have a nature that wants to respond to Him. And most always religion says, get busy. Get busy. Do stuff. You know, figure out what God's will is later, but start doing stuff. Get involved. And we are to do works of righteousness. God has prepared in a past eternity for us to walk in those good works. But there is something that is absolutely necessary before we begin our work. And that is to have Christ's character reproduced in us. It's called a re-education of our mind. That the new man is renewed day by day as we get into the Word. And so we come into the Word and we find out what His will is. And then God, in His grace, gives us the power to accomplish it. And here Paul says it's faith. That is the catalyst that brings the power of God into our lives. This word walk has the idea of putting one foot in front of the other. To walk through life, not simply to fulfill our own desires or of the flesh, but to please Him. And what does the verse say? In order to please Him, you have to exercise faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you're walking a consistent Christian life under grace, you are living a life that is well-pleasing to Him. Faith sees the invisible, and faith is necessary for salvation and service. Faith gives the knowledge of God and His Word. And by the way, faith is not wishful thinking. Well, I hope it's going to rain today. We've had an awfully dry weather. You see, that's wishful thinking. It's not based upon anything but a desire from us. And we must not make faith into a savior. Christ in Him alone is our savior, and our faith has nothing to do. Without the sacrifice of Christ, all the faith that we could put in Christ would be of no avail without that cross work. So don't make faith into your Savior. How many times we hear, well, just have faith. Or keep the faith. You know, what is the faith? Well, it's Christ. It's not a guess or an opinion. And faith is not independent. In other words, faith has to be in a person, either of God or of Christ. And faith is a means or an instrument to receive. Always remember that those two words, faith and receive, are sister concepts. You cannot exercise faith without receiving a testimony. You cannot receive anything without first having faith in the person that is the giver. Faith needs an object, and faith is a response to a revelation based upon the facts of knowledge. Now, we have to see that faith is not a work, but it is a response. We can respond to God without ever lifting a finger. And God, who sees the heart, that has that divine x-ray machine, can see what's in that heart and when faith comes there. Where does faith come from? Now we get into a fight. Because there are those that say that faith is the gift of God. And in a sense, I would say, amen. You see, faith has to come from God, because we are wholly dead in trespasses and sins. But I don't believe that it's a gift that God gives to me or you and not to somebody else. God has given us a certain capacity to believe a story. Some choose not to believe, but other people choose to believe it and to be saved. And I believe that God's free will is all over the Bible. It's in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament, it's in Paul, it's in the book of Revelation. And nobody is ever going to stand before God and say, God, you're the fault. You didn't give me the faith to believe. All of the blame is going to be on the Christ rejecter. Remember Jesus when he came to his own city, Jerusalem? It was called the city of the great king. And yet they had rejected that king. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, how I would have taken you as a mother hen under my wings. I was willing, but you would not. They were culpable for their unbelief. And the responsibility lay with them. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to hear the Word of God before there can be faith. And yes, I believe that the Word of God does a pre-salvation work of conviction, of bringing us to the state of where we say, Lord, I can see now that I'm not perfect. I'm under sin. I'm under your condemnation. But I want to run to Christ for refuge. And that's how it happens. It comes through the Word. Without a revelation from God, either from the written Word, the spoken Word, the written Word through tracts or through books, there could be no salvation, because faith comes by hearing God's word as a source. There is an objective faith and there is a subjective faith. An objective faith is where we put faith in an object. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We are placing our faith, our dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ and the merits of Calvary. But then there is also a subjective faith. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3 once again. And before we get to that section that deals with redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, in the first part of chapter 3, it talks about that faith. And in chapter 3 and verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Paul is using some logic here. And he's saying there's no denying that some did not believe when they heard the truth. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And the implied answer is no, no, God forbid, not that. Here the word faith is dealing with God's fidelity, his trustworthiness. to be believed.
His faithfulness.
Sometimes that word faith, pistis, deals with not personal faith in an object, but the faithfulness of God. And let's admit it, that without God's faithfulness, no amount of faith on our part would avail. If God did not send Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross, no amount of faith in God or Christ is going to save us. It's the work of the cross. And if God was not faithful to save us in response to the gospel message, then again, our faith would be vain and we would still be in our sins. So God's faithfulness is the foundation of everything about faith. If God is not true to his word, then we are of all men most miserable, God says. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead made that evident. God is faithful, he is dependable, he is trustworthy. Acts chapter number 6. Let's take a few examples. The Bible says to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So let's take a look at something that's really good. Sometimes the word faith in the Bible deals not with our personal faith or even the faithfulness of God. It's talking about the totality of the message, of the doctrine. And here in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, in verse 7, he says, "And the word of God was increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And there, the faith refers to this whole body of revealed doctrine concerning Christ and his church. We see that in Paul in chapter 14, when he went on his first apostolic journey there in chapter 14, he talked about this aspect of faith in verse 22. He and Barnabas went back, and they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that's not simply the gospel, but the whole body of doctrine that dealt with Christ, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to give in to anything that the devil's trying to do in my life. And that includes staying faithful, not only to the gospel message and keeping that pure, but how we walk by faith, the work of the Spirit in our lives, how the Word of God sanctifies us, and looking forward to his coming again. All of that and much more is comprehended in the faith. Paul says there's one Lord, one baptism, one faith. And that is the Pauline doctrine of the grace of God. All the way through, we see that as those. So saving faith is Christ plus nothing. Overcoming faith in our life is also important. It would be wonderful to exercise faith one time, and we know that we're saved. We're saved by the grace of God. But God says, now continue. As you have received him, now continue in your walk of faith, looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith. Next week, we're going to be looking at some of the evidences of faith. And what is the character of faith? What is dead faith, as James would say? Let's bow and give thanks, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at this great central doctrine of faith. And we thank you that we have been those that have trusted and put our dependence in Christ and Him alone. We pray, Father, that as we study the character of faith, that it might be something not just in doctrine or theory, but it might be a living, breathing person operating in us. As we look to Him as our sustenance, as our provider, as the giver of all spiritual blessings, we pray that we will learn what those blessings are by faith. And by faith, take a stand for those things that are readily and completely believed by all of us. We thank you, Father, in the name of Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen.